So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and we'll have a look at that in a few moments. But as we start, I wonder if you remember the story of Leicester City last year, the football team, that is, rather than the city. And it was an amazing story, an amazing victory. And of course, if you happen to have been a lifelong Leicester City fan, then it was just brilliant. You could never shut up about it. And quite rightly, you had bragging rights for quite a long time if you happened to be a Leicester City fan. I actually lived near Leicester for a while, but I never became a fan, and I kind of wish I had done that. There were parades, there was singing, there was rejoicing. Now, think of that situation. Wouldn't it be odd if the management said something like this? Well, listen, it's really great we've had this victory, but we're going to run a few sessions just to help you guys, the fans, to know how best to kind of witness to Leicester City's greatness at the moment. We're going to run a few sessions just to help you think through how to be a bit more enthusiastic about what they've done. And we think that's going to be a real help to us as we kind of get... It'd be a crazy thing to do, wouldn't it? People, of course, were just naturally doing it. They didn't need any help at all. And in the early days of the Christian message going out, that was very much the sense that you got with the early Christians. Such was their amazement at the victory of Jesus over death and the offer of forgiveness and life that you could hardly shut them up. And I've put a verse there from Acts chapter 4. They were hauled in front of the authorities, and the authorities said, "You've got to stop talking about Jesus." And this is their reply. It's on your handout. They say, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." You see, for them, they were so taken up with Jesus' extraordinary victory that they could hardly stop talking about it. And if we're to be witnesses to Jesus, actually this is the key for each of us as well, to be so taken up with Jesus' extraordinary victory that we can hardly help talking about it. But most of us in our experience, perhaps when we've tried talking to people about Jesus, realize it's not quite as simple as being enthusiastic about a premiership victory. And the Bible talks about a spiritual battle going on. The devil is real. And one of his key works in the world is to discourage Christian people and to stop them from talking about Jesus. And that explains why we can know that Jesus is the best thing in the world. And we really do know that. And yet at the same time, find it really hard to talk about him. And yet, in spite of all that, as we were seeing last week, we are called by God to be Jesus' witnesses. We're given the Holy Spirit to empower and to help our witness. And last week we were saying the reason for that is because Jesus is the only way for people to be saved. And God's way of getting that news out is us lot here. And so although in a sense it's a bit strange running a session thinking, how can we be enthusiastic about Jesus, a little like it might be for the football team, actually because of the nature of the spiritual battle going on, all of us need the encouragement to know how we can do this, how we can encourage each other in it. And so I hope looking at a few verses from Colossians together tonight will be a real help to us as we work out what the Bible says about these things. So let me read Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, and see if you can pick up as we read some of the things the Bible says about how we should witness. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We're going to have kind of five quick bullet points, if you like, working through this passage and thinking about how we can be witnesses. And the first bullet point is this: the subject of our witness is Christ. Now, you'll see here, Paul is asking these Colossian believers to pray for his witness. But do you see what he asks them to pray? at verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. When he's talking about mystery, he's not saying it's kind of spooky or mysterious. He's saying it wasn't known before, but now Jesus has come, it is known and can be made known to everyone. And so that's what he wants to do in his witness. He wants people to know about Jesus. And that's the first thing we have to bear in mind when it comes to how to witness. We've got to remember who we're witnessing to, Jesus, and the good news about his death and resurrection. Now, there are many other things that the Bible talks about, and there are many other aspects to being a Christian, but primarily and fundamentally, being a witness involves pointing people to Jesus and the good news of his death and resurrection. We're not telling people just how to live good lives or what the Bible says about, you know, areas of Christian living, although we might talk about that if people ask. Neither are we just talking about the kind of vague existence of God and lots of philosophical arguments and so on. Although, again, we might want to address some of that. Primarily, we want to be talking about Jesus and the good news of his death and resurrection. Think about it like this. When you go on a journey, you're planning a journey somewhere. Okay, the key thing is you've got to know the destination. There may be several different routes on the journey to get there, different kind of ways of doing it. But if you don't know the destination, then you're in all kinds of trouble. And the same is true with our witness. We need to know the destination is always Jesus and the good news of his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay, but there are going to be different ways to get there. You know, perhaps someone has gone through some dreadful period of suffering in their life. And we're talking to them about this. And we might want to explain how, well, Jesus came to earth as a man. He suffered. Actually, he appreciates your suffering. He understands it. He can help you through it. And so the roots by which we get to Jesus is different, perhaps, for them because of what they've gone through. Perhaps someone has simply noticed how different Christians are and they kind of ask you about what makes difference. Again, it might lead to a different route as we talk to them, but the destination, again, is Jesus. It's Jesus who makes us different, is something that you're going to want to say eventually. Perhaps someone just simply won't engage with the Bible because they don't think it's trustworthy. Well, again, it'll be a different route for us. There'll be different things we have to talk about. Perhaps the eyewitness nature of the evidence, encouraging people to look at it from a historical perspective, perhaps. It's a different route, but the end goal is Jesus, so that people can understand him and the good news of what he's come to do. So can you see the routes we may take might be different in our witness, but the destination is always the same. And it's great to think, how is it that Jesus answers the question that person might be asking? That's why it's a great thing to know the gospel accounts of Jesus. And perhaps you might have a few particular stories that have really resonated with you and that you could actually open up with someone and have a look at it with them. So that's the first point then. The subject of our witness is Jesus or Christ. Secondly, the heart of our witness is love. This is talking about our motivation, why we witness, the heartbeat of it. And it's love in two directions. First of all, love for God. Back to Leicester City. If you love your club and you're thrilled with what they've done, of course you're going to talk about it with others. And a similar kind of logic applies. If we love our God and all that Jesus has done for us, well, of course we'll want to talk about him to others. And do you remember that phrase we've been thinking about in 2 Peter? Declaring the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So a love for God will motivate our witness to him. But also, of course, a love for others. And I've put there a verse from one of the Gospels talking about Jesus. It says this, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus sees this group of people. He sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know anything about God or the gospel or the good news of what he's come to do. And so the word literally means a kind of gut-wrenching love, because of that, he teaches them and he tells them about all he's come to do. And so the question for us is, do we love people enough to share with them the one essential bit of news that they need? And of course, if we're to have a genuine love for others, then it means we need genuine relationships with non-Christian people, making time for those relationships, not being so caught up in church activities that we don't have time to invest in those kind of friendships and relationships. So that's the heart of our witness. And not a sense of guilt, like we kind of have to be doing this, but love. Love for God, love for others. Thirdly, the engine of our witness. And the engine of our witness is prayer. And this takes us back to Paul in Colossians. Now, think about Paul, okay? He is, by human standards, he must be like one of the most competent and equipped people to be a witness to Jesus ever. I mean, he had a personal vision from Jesus. He had perhaps one of the sharpest minds in the ancient world. I mean, people are still studying the stuff that he wrote and finding new depths to it. You know, he had an extraordinary energy and passion. And yet, in spite of all of that, he knows that without God, he cannot do anything. And his witness will achieve nothing. And so he asks for prayer. Do you see verse 3? Pray for us that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So he wants them to pray for the opportunities in the first place. That's what he means by the door being open. And he wants to pray that he would make the most of the opportunity, proclaiming Jesus with clarity. You see, without God opening doors and giving us the words we need, actually none of us can be effective witnesses to Jesus. If Paul needed prayer for his witness, how much more the rest of us? You see, only God can open a person's eyes to the truth about Jesus. We might be the most persuasive person in Britain, and yet without God opening someone's eyes, it's all for nothing. So we must pray to him to do that. And it's a great thing, therefore, to have perhaps just a short list of non-Christian friends or family who we commit to pray for regularly. There's a wonderful story of a guy called George Muller. He's a Christian leader back in the 19th century. And he was well known for his prayer life. And this is what he wrote in his diary. On one occasion, he said this: in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on land or the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second one was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years more passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the 2. These 2 remain unconverted. And he wrote that, as he wrote that diary account, 38 years later, they remained unconverted. And so he carried on praying for them. And one was converted shortly before he died. And the other became a Christian at his funeral. As someone preached the gospel and he saw the coffin, this man fell on his knees and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." All 5 of them. And isn't that amazing? Just consistently praying. And it's a reminder, of course, that it's God who opens people's eyes and God answers our prayers. And so actually the engine of our witness are our prayers, not our ability, but our prayers. Fourth bullet point, the responsibility of our witness. And that is readiness. I'll explain what that means. It's a slightly obscure heading. But you see, verse 5, Paul turns from his witness to theirs. And so he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, by which he just means people who aren't part of the Christian community, non-Christian people. Make the most of every opportunity. So he says, look, be wise. In other words, think through the best way of engaging with the different non-Christian people in your life. Don't just take the kind of, you know, one size fits all. Think about it. Be wise. And not only that, we're to make the most of every opportunity as well. And if we're to do that, of course, it requires readiness, being prepared, in other words. When you're waiting for a bus or a train, perhaps, you're kind of always on the lookout, aren't you? You're checking the screen for the time, working out which platform it's on. You're kind of looking down the road for the bus. And the reason you do that, of course, is so that when it comes, you don't miss it. You know, you don't let yourself get distracted or preoccupied, because otherwise you miss the bus. You miss, I've actually done that a few times. You're reading and you look up, you're like, oh, time's gone. That happened to me in Singapore once when I was trying to fly back to England. Anyway, that's another story. I did actually just get it. It's when they call out your name specifically on the tannoy that you know you're in trouble. Anyway, you're on the lookout so that you don't miss it. Now, the same kind of attitude we're to have with our witness, looking out for opportunities to witness to Christ. Perhaps thinking through different friendships, chewing over the best way to encourage them to look into Jesus Christ. Going through our days alert to the opportunities that God might be putting before us. And it's amazing, when you lift your eyes to this, you'd be amazed how many little opportunities there are to bear witness to Jesus. I have a friend who used to say, when it comes to our witness, God doesn't care at all about your ability, but only your availability. And I think that's a great way of putting it. Sometimes we think, oh, I can't do it. Well, say to God, look, I'm available. Use me today to point someone to Jesus. You see, we can't make people Christians. That's why we must pray. But we do have the responsibility of making the most of every opportunity. There's a verse in Ephesians 6 that says this. I forgot to put it on your handout, but listen in. Stand firm then with the gospel of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Readiness to bear witness to Jesus. Final bullet point as we finish is this. The manner of our witness must be grace. This is the, you know, the manner, how we go about it is grace. That's verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, the message that we are passing on is one of grace. It's all about God's free gift to us in Jesus, a gift we don't deserve. Simply because of his love, God has sent his Son, won us forgiveness, opened our eyes. It's all grace. And you know, that does the most amazing thing. It stops you from feeling superior to other people. And that changes the whole tone of our witness. You see, it's not that we are out to show the world that we are right and they are wrong. Rather, we are sharing a message of grace. Something we don't deserve, something none of us deserves. Someone once defined witness in these terms. It is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that means, if we're convinced that that's what the message is, grace, actually it means that the tone of all of our conversation should be marked by grace, a kindness and a love towards the other. And not just grace, but as it says in verse 6, salt. That just means that the way we talk to people and the way we relate to people is so different that people notice it. We were thinking a bit about this in our small groups last week for those who were here. And as people notice the difference God's grace has made in our lives, well, that will lead to questions that in turn we can then go on to answer and begin to point people to Christ. How do we witness? Well, we've seen these five bullet points. They're all really helpful things the Bible encourages us in. But do you remember the key to it all as we started? To be so captivated by the good news about Jesus that we simply can't help speaking about him and all he has done. And actually, this Christmas provides us a great opportunity, not only to invite others to hear about Jesus, but to be recaptivated with the goodness of all that he's done ourselves. So I'd encourage you, listen in the carol services, not just for your friends, but for yourself. Remember how good Jesus is. That as we do that, I think we'll find that our witness will be enthusiastic and much more natural as a result. Lots more to chat through, think through. We'll do that on our small groups just now. But let me say a prayer as we finish. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of Jesus and all he's come to do for us. And please, as we witness to him, would you help us to keep him central in what we say to people? Please, Lord, would you help us to be prayerful to you? And please, Father, would you help us to be marked by grace? And as we are, to make the most of every opportunity that you send our way. Help us to be available, even if we don't feel that we're particularly able. Help us to be available to be used by you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.